Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll just read two verses here this evening, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Here God tells us, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life." Father, we thank you for these two verses in your scriptures. Father, as we recognize that they've been given to us through divine inspiration, your Holy Spirit prompting the Apostle Paul to write these very words to us, and Father, that through the centuries you have preserved them so that what we have just read is the very word of God. And Father, as the very word of God, now we pray and ask that you would help us to understand it, and most of all, help us to apply it, in order that our lives might bring glory and honor to your precious name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses, especially the idea of reaping and sowing and reaping, are very familiar, oftentimes quoted or mentioned. But I thought it'd be good to just spend a little time here. The title of the message tonight is just simply, "God is not mocked." Now, when we think about that phrase, it seems so silly to think of anyone ever mocking God. After all, God is God, the creator of all that exists, the one who holds, our very lives in his hand, the one who gives us our next breath, the one who allows our heart to beat one more time. It seems that there would be no one who would ever mock a God like this, the only God. And yet he tells us right here that God is not mocked. And the idea is that the potential is there to do just that. And so I want to consider that thought this evening, God is not mocked, by looking at these two verses. And in these two verses, we find three things. The first is that of deception. He begins verse number 7 by saying, "Be not deceived." Be not deceived. To be deceived is to be led astray or to be led into error. And again, just as the potential is there to mock God, and that's why he says that he is not mocked, the potential to be deceived is there. I think we all understand this. I think we all realize this as we know the scriptures, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and that his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of light. And there are many out there today that are preaching from the same book we're preaching from, or something very similar to it, and yet they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching that God is the creator. They're not preaching that there really is sin and an Adam and Eve that had been placed in the Garden of Eden, that there really isn't a flood that came in the days of Noah. They're all out there, all over the place, men and women in pulpits, expounding on the word of God, deception. That deception is possible. And I think one thing we need to also consider on this thought of deception, as God warns us not to be deceived, is that we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we cannot be deceived. Hopefully all of us in the room tonight are grounded, rooted and grounded in the truth. I would hope that each one of us, if we were to describe who God is, can do a semi-adequate job at least to be able to tell another who God is and what he has done. I would hope that all of us could share the gospel, or at least tell what the gospel is. I would hope we could describe in some way the great doctrines that are contained for us in the Word of God. We're rooted and grounded in the truth. And sometimes when we get rooted and grounded in the truth, we think that I'm okay, that nothing can go wrong now. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. You see, that's part of the deception that God wants us to be aware of, that in each of our hearts, the potential is there. There's four different areas whereby we could be deceived, or four different individuals, or four different things that bring deception. Now, the first of those is, of course, the great deceiver, the master deceiver, Satan himself. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 8, verse number 44, God kind of alludes to this. In John 8, 44, when he says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Notice this, "because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The great deceiver, the master deceiver, is none other than Satan himself. And I think we'd be foolish to think that we could never be deceived by the devil. Now, we're going to talk about sowing to the Spirit and how we can guard ourselves from being deceived into error. But think of how many statistics are out there about the greatest mission field for the cults. It's Baptists, who were raised in church, who had preached to them the great doctrines, the same preaching which we hear today, and yet they never were fully grounded, or they didn't realize or susceptible to deception, satanic deception, and they were led astray. That potential lies within each of us. And I think his name is eluding me right now. I'm not going to get it. But he was an ordained Baptist pastor, a graduate. I'm not positive he went to Grandpa's Baptist College back when it was Grandpa's Baptist College. His first name was Lee, and his last name started with an S, but I can't get that last name for the life of me, but that's okay. He's a real individual, a man who is a friend of mine, a man that, when I was in Bible college, had me over to dinner with his family. A man who was approved by a mission agency, a Baptist, independent Baptist mission agency, is now a Roman Catholic. Don't think you can't be deceived. That was a man rooted and grounded in the truth. A man who had graduated from Bible college, and I'm not positive, but I think he also graduated from the seminary. A man who had more religious education than probably any of us in the room. And it's a man who fell into error. Never underestimate the power of our adversary. Therefore, God warns us, be not deceived. There's a second area of deception, and that's by sin. That's by sin. Look, if you would, over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. Here God tells us, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Now, why is it important that we exhort one another daily while it is called today? God says, "I'm glad you asked, because here's the answer. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Notice that last phrase, deceitfulness of sin. And our hearts being hardened and our necks being hardened to the things of God, so that we no longer have a vibrant Christian life. And the portrayal here seems to be those that have dropped out of church, that have gone back into their old way of living, and perhaps even gone into formal religion. And it all began with being deceived by sin. If we would travel back to the book of Proverbs, we would find that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is, what's the next word? Deceived thereby. Deceived by a bottle of booze. You see, sin can be deceptive. And we're deceived by it so often into thinking that, oh, this sin isn't sin, or this sin isn't serious, or this sin God doesn't care about, and he'll just wink over it, and there will be no consequences if I get involved in this. God says, be not deceived. Sin is deceitful. It seems so right, and it seems so pleasurable. And yet God says, don't let it deceive you. The consequences are there, and he talks about it in the last half of Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, when he says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then at the beginning of verse number 8, when he says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we kind of get the idea that corruption is not something pleasurable or something desirable. It's not a good thing. It's something none of us would choose for ourselves. And so God warns us right from the get-go here in verse number 7, "Be not deceived by Satan. Be not deceived by sin." But also a third area where we're deceived is by self. By self. What does Jeremiah chapter number 19 say? Excuse me, chapter 17, verse number 9. Jeremiah 17, 9 tells us this, in complete contradiction to Walt Disney. And I know it's a hobby horse of mine, but we hear it so often that our society is adopting the phrase, "Follow your heart." You see, if you follow your heart, you're going to be deceived by yourself. Jeremiah 17, 9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now, that's quite a statement right there. Deceitful above all things. Now, we talked about the deceiver, the master deceiver, Satan himself. And God tells us in this verse, Jeremiah 17, 9, that our hearts are even more deceitful than the devil himself, the master deceiver. Don't follow your heart. You'll run into nothing but trouble and heartache. God says there's one thing we're to follow. This book, as we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's easy to be deceived by self, and it happens so often that in the book of James, he warns us again. James chapter 1. Verse number 22. I think it's important that we understand what God is telling us here in James 1:22. He says, "But be ye doers of the word." Now we understand what it is to be a doer of the word. That's to read God's word, to hear God's word preached or taught, and see what God has in it for me, and then obediently put it into practice. God says that's the way we're supposed to be ye doers of the word. Read it and obey it. He goes on in verse 22. And says, "And not hearers only." Now, all of us here tonight are hearers because we're under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. We're all hearers. But the contrast is there of being a doer and being a hearer. And he says, if we're only a hearer, he says in the second half of this verse, deceiving your own selves. And there we go again, deceived by self. We have far too many Christians that say, "Well, I go to church and I hear God's word. I read my Bible. I hear God's word." And they think that's all God requires of them. And they think they're a spiritual Christian. And they think they're walking in the Spirit. Because they come under the sound of God's word, they're hearers of God's word, and it blesses them, and it encourages them, and it comforts them, but they never put it into practice. God says, if we're in that situation, we've deceived ourselves. We need to hear it, and we also need to obey it. And so we can be deceived by Satan, we can be deceived by sin, we can be deceived by self, and so God says, be not deceived, but wait. As the old commercial advertisement says, there's still more. Another area that we're deceived by so often, and that's by spirituality. Sometimes in the headlines we see some Hollywood figure talking about their spiritual life, or they think spiritual life is important, and we get all warm and fuzzy and say, "Well, they're just like me." I doubt it. Not if they're involved in Hollywood. It's possible to be spiritual without being godly, without even being a Christian. You see, there's a lot of good religionists out there that think spiritual thoughts, but they think spirituality is found in meditating and yoga, which is nothing more than demonism. That's what yoga is. It's inviting a demon into your life to possess you. That's what yoga is, and the basis of yoga, to leave your mind, and you repeat this mantra over and over again. And if you've done any study on demonism and Satanism, that is the way you invite a demon in. You go to a demonic church or a Satan-worshipping group, and that's what they're going to tell you to do too. Repeat it over and over, which is interesting, because if you go to a tongues-speaking church and you're having difficulty in letting that tongue loose into blabbering, they're going to tell you the same thing. They'll give you a little phrase, and they'll say, just repeat this over and over again. It's a serious thing. It's demonism. Spirituality. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 24. Because not all spirituality looks like demonism. In fact, much of spirituality resembles Christianity. And this is why we have the warning to believers in Christ. Be not deceived. Don't fall for the lies. Don't fall for the deception. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so we have false people out there proclaiming to be Christ. And we think, well, that's just stupid. No one would be foolish enough to proclaim that they're Christ. Well, it's only been a couple of months ago when I preached a message and mentioned at least four men alive within the last couple of years. One of them I don't think is alive anymore, but I believe the other three are, that stand up and tell their congregations and their followers, and they all have major followings around the world. They stand up and say, I am Jesus the Christ. At least four, and there were actually more, but four that had significant followings that were alive in the last few years. And people are falling for it. Look in verse number 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Preaching from the same book or something that resembles our book and deceiving multitudes. Deceived by spirituality. The saying is, well, they're good people. They're loving people. They're caring people. The Mormons take better care of their people than any other group. The Mormons own a great deal of corporations and are very, very wealthy. Probably only second to the Roman Catholic group. But the Mormons are big into taking care of their own. And that attracts a lot of people, especially when the economy is the way it has been over the last decade. People are fooled by their spirituality, by their putting what they believe to be the Bible into action, and they're deceived by the false doctrine of these groups. False prophets, deceiving many. Look in verse number 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show, notice this, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Signs and wonders. What about our charismatic friends? They're big into the signs and wonders. And many might be tempted to be deceived when they watch a Benny Hinn thing and he's supernaturally calling people out who have physical maladies or health problems, and he calls them out as if he knew they were there supernaturally. But it doesn't work that way. Signs and wonders. God says it's a part of deception of false Christs and false prophets. There's one way that God calls people to himself. That's through this book, not through signs and wonders. Now, we do know that he used signs and wonders in the first century before this book was in print or given to man. But once this book was given, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8, as soon as this book was given, all those signs and wonders ceased at that moment. And so today, it's not a latter rain. It's not a latter day revival. It's deception. And so God, back in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, the first thing he tells us here when he wants to talk about God not being mocked is he says, don't be deceived. We all have the potential within us to be deceived by Satan, by sin, by self, and by spirituality. The second thing I find in these verses isn't just deception. Secondly is derision. Derision. And that's in the statement that I've taken the title from, God is not mocked. Derision, or to deride someone, is to laugh at or to ridicule. In other words, to mock. And so to keep it alliterated, I use the word derision, meaning the same thing as mockery. God is not mocked. Now, how do Christians mock God? Or how does anyone mock God? Well, one way, and probably the most common way, is by disbelief in his word. Disbelief in his word. You realize if we don't believe when God says, thus saith the Lord, we're making a mockery of God. Because God said he said it. We're saying, no, you didn't. We're deriding him. We're laughing at him. We're ridiculing him. I remember when I was in my first year of Bible college, and I've told you this before, about what happened when I went on Christmas vacation, and Amy was going to, it was a Christian Reformed college that had a seminary attached to it. They trained preachers in this college. And she was to take a Bible class, or at least she was taking a Bible class on the minor prophets. And because I got out of school before she did, I was able to attend her minor prophets class. And the professor made a mockery of those who believe that God actually said what he said. And he called, taking a literal interpretation of God's word, the dry, wooden, literal approach. And he was espousing how wonderful it was to take it allegorically. In other words, it doesn't mean anything it says. They're words on paper that are almost useless, because in your imagination and in your creativity, you think of something else entirely that these words might be alluding to. That they're all symbolic. Making a mockery of the Word of God because of his disbelief. I remember even before I was saved, when they had their Christian Reform. Now, that denomination is headquartered in Grand Rapids, Michigan, or at least it used to. I believe it still is, but I'm not positive there. Some of them have moved. But they would always have their big synod. That was where they would send representatives from all the churches, and they would have their church meeting, and they would decide what is right and what is wrong, and what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. And when I was, even before I was saved, when I was a teenager, the debate was raging over whether or not God actually created the world, or whether it was circumstances of chance or evolution. And they would take out full-page ads, ripping the other viewpoint. Both sides did it in the local newspaper. They were making a mockery of God, not believing his word. A lot of Christians do that too. You see, God gives us truth. What do we do with it? Do we believe it? Or do we reject it? Second way in which we mock God, not just disbelief in his word, but disobedience of his command. Disobedience of his command. As we come to his word, if we believe it, we understand that there are certain things he commands us to do. And we understand there are other things he commands us to refrain from. Now, when we do the things we're commanded to refrain from, and when we don't do the things we're commanded to do, obviously that's sin, that's disobedience. And yet the basis, the foundation of disobedience of his command is actually a disbelief of his word. I think it all comes back to disbelief of his word, but an area that's very common in the life of a Christian is making a mockery of God's commands by disobeying them and saying they don't apply to me. Look at the Christian who wants to sip his booze. God never gives allowance for that. It's so plain in the word of God, and yet they try to insist that it is. What about the Christian who wants to puff on his cancer stick we call cigarettes? God says it's a sin. And you confront them and they say, show me the verse that says thou shalt not smoke. It sounds so stupid, and yet I've actually had people tell me that very sentence. Show me the verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. Now obviously it's not there, but God teaches it clearly and plainly enough that we don't need it stated in those exact words. And so, making a mockery of God's word, making a mockery of God through disobedience of his commands. A third area whereby we deride or mock God is simply disinterest in his will for our lives. Disinterest in his will for our lives. I think we all are intelligent enough and have been around the things of God long enough to know that God has something specific for you. A perfect will for your life. Something he wants from you. If you're breathing, he has a purpose for you. He has a will for you. If you don't know it, I hope you're seeking it out through prayer and through God's word to find out what it is. The mockery of God comes when we don't care to know what God's will for our life is. When the shoulders are shrugged and the comment is made is, I just don't care. I'm doing my own thing. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants. I don't care what God has for me. And again, as foolish as that sounds for me to say it, Christians have that attitude and have essentially told me those same words. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they could care less what God has to say about it. It's never a good avenue to take because God is not mocked. And so we've seen the deception. We've seen the derision. The third thing in these two verses is the desserts. Now, I like desserts, ice cream, cookies, cake, you name it, I like it, if it's made of sugar. But that's not the desserts we're talking about. If you look in Webster's dictionary, the definition of another type of desserts is the fact of deserving reward or punishment. The fact of deserving reward or punishment. That's exactly what God says in his sowing and reaping principle. He says, what you sow, you rightly deserve to reap the consequences. And he's good enough and loving enough and gracious enough to tell us that if we sow to a certain area, we're going to reap to a certain area. He says, this is a principle. It's always true. Don't mock God by saying, I can sow to the flesh and reap to the spirit. God says it's not going to work that way. And so he tells us, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, how do we sow to the flesh? Now, sowing to the flesh just means to live for the flesh, live for the here and now, live for the physical. And four ways we sow to the flesh, three of them coming out of Romans. First of all, in Romans chapter 6, now, there's a lot that could be said in the Word of God on this. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us what the works of the flesh are. But strictly speaking, on sowing to the flesh, how do we sow to it? In Romans chapter 6, verse number 19, he tells us this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. What he's talking about here is that we're going to yield ourselves either to the flesh or to unrighteousness or to the spirit and righteousness. And so the way we would sow to the flesh is just simply yield to it. You know, the flesh screams loudly and clearly on so many things. Every Sunday and Wednesday after I get done preaching, man, I am starving. The flesh is just screaming out. What do I do? Well, I'm no dummy. I go home and I eat. But just the idea of the flesh tells us what it wants. Sometimes it's okay to yield to it. Sometimes it's not okay to yield to it. If we are yielding to the flesh, we are sowing to the flesh. Yielding is just simply giving in to the flesh on every occasion. God says if we do that, we will become servants to uncleanness. Now that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? Servants to uncleanness. God wants us to be His servants, yielded to the Spirit, where we can have be servants to righteousness, unto holiness. The only way ever to obtain holiness is by not yielding to the flesh every time it screams that it wants something. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, he tells us a second way to sow to the flesh. The first is just simply yielding to it. Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so a second way of sowing to the flesh is simply minding it. In other words, that's what's in our mind. That's what we're thinking about is all the fleshly things, all the here and now, not giving thought to the eternal, not giving thought to the spiritual. Oh, a fleeting thought may come here and there, but overall, generally speaking, the lives of those that are sowing to the flesh are those that are thinking about all the things in this life, all the things in this world. Now, that's not to say the things in this life and the things in this world aren't important. There's a lot of important things in this life, but they are not the most important. In everything we do, God must come first. Otherwise, we're minding the flesh. In Romans chapter 13, we find a third way of sowing to the flesh. We sow to the flesh when we yield to it, when we mind it. But in Romans chapter 13, verse number 14, God says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Making provision for it. We make provision for the things that are important in our lives. And we do make some provision for our flesh. That's necessary. We need to make certain that we have proper clothing. We need to make certain that we have proper food. As much as I like junk food, I try to eat some good food. I discovered something on vacation. It was the coolest thing in the world. You'll all be so proud of me. Have you ever heard of Sweet Frog? Sweet Frog is an ice cream place. It's not necessarily like Dairy Queen. It's kind of like a buffet ice cream, except you only go through line once, unfortunately. But they have about 10 or 12 different flavors. It's mostly it's yogurt, so it's kind of trying to be a little more healthy than ice cream. But you go through and you can pick any kind of ice cream and every kind of ice cream if you want. They give you bowls, and they start out with smaller bowls, and then they have bigger bowls too if you really are into ice cream. But you go through, you choose your ice cream, and then they've got this buffet style type of thing where you got all kinds of stuff. I couldn't even tell you all the stuff they have. All kinds of crushed up candy bars and cookies and you name it. They even got cereal. Of course, it's the nothing but sugar type cereal. The health food addict would never touch this stuff. But I also discovered, and this is the cool part I found out, because the first few times I went to Sweet Frog, Philip introduced us to it. And they actually have one over in Mansfield somewhere, too. But they have fruit, chopped up fruit. And I discovered that if you put fruit on ice cream that and have fruit-flavored ice cream, therefore it's health food. Isn't that cool? There's a spiritual truth for all of you for today, okay? Yeah, thanks a lot. She said, don't be deceived. Okay, I stand rebuked. But for a while, I felt better about my diet. But I do try to eat some healthy food. We've got to make provision for the flesh in certain areas. We need to get our proper rest. We need to make sure we take our proper medication. Take care of the flesh. It is God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But too often, not only do we make provisions for its needs, we make provisions for its lusts. The old story about the drunkard who was trying to quit drinking that circled around the block in front of his favorite bar because there wasn't a parking space, that prayed, "God, if it's okay for me to go and have a drink tonight, please let there be a parking space." So he circled and circled and circled till the parking space came open, making provision for the flesh. He shouldn't have even been down the block with his favorite, at where his favorite bar was. Too often we make provision for the flesh. When we make provision for the flesh, we're sowing to the flesh. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, I'm making provision for the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, we make provision for the flesh when we yield to it. We make provision when we mind it. We sow to the flesh when we make provision for it. And then fourthly, we sow to the flesh when we fail to cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, notice this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we've got to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. If we don't, we're sowing to the flesh. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh corruption. Corruption is death. Corruption is eternal death in hell. And so, obviously, a Christian is never going to go there, but in this life, if we're reaping corruption and God says it's death, I wonder how many believers have died before their time because they've sowed to the flesh. That God had big plans for them and a long, healthy, enjoyable life, and they sacrificed it for a few moments of sin. How many have sacrificed their health because of drugs or booze or immoral behavior? If we cleanse ourselves, we're not sowing to the flesh. If we fail to cleanse ourselves, even if it's not the serious sins as we define serious sins, we're reaping or we will reap corruption. The flip side of sowing to the flesh is sowing to the Spirit. There's at least four ways to sow to the Spirit, and we'll go through these fairly quickly. First of all, simply walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. If you're living after the flesh, you cannot do the things that you would spiritually. But also on the other side, you remember Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about the quandary he had? He wanted to do the things for God, but he found spiritually he was willing, but physically he found himself doing just the opposite. Well, here's the cure to Romans chapter number 7. Because if we're sowing to the Spirit, we cannot do the things that we would. There's sin that we cannot do if we're sowing to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit won't allow us as we follow the Holy Spirit of God. Now, potentially we could do it. But you could set a bunch of booze in front of me. And you know I used to enjoy drinking a lot, a lot. I used to like to drink a whole lot very often. You could set it before me. But because I want to sow to the Spirit, I won't drink it. I can't drink it. Because I know what that means to me, and I know how prone I am to becoming addicted to that. I can't do it because I want to be sowing to the Spirit. So we must walk in the Spirit so that we can't do the things of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18 tells us a second area of how to sow to the Spirit. And it's talking about prayer. Most often this isn't included in the Christian armor that's spoken of just before that, but I think it's another part of that. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we sow to the Spirit when we pray in the Spirit. Too often our prayers are so selfishly oriented or even fleshly oriented. We're asking God to help us sow to the flesh. God says, don't pray that way. Pray according to the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, he says here. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3, we see the third area of sowing to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3, we find that we also worship in the Spirit. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the song that the Hillbilly Quartet sang this evening, I want to do a little background on it, just kind of like to know where the songs come from. I was telling Aaron and Jackie this, that there was a YouTube of the Stamps Baxter, or the Stamps Quartet, I guess it was, that underneath the video it said this was Elvis's favorite quartet, which kind of tells you a lot. To me, that doesn't say anything good about it. But they were singing In the Flesh, a song with great spiritual truths about going to heaven and seeing the Savior and the sights that he has prepared for us. And they're up there dancing to it and looking ungodly. I mean, you should have seen the hair on these guys. They had more hair than a lot of you ladies do tonight. It's amazing that these guys got any credibility from any Christian. And if you like Stamps, or the Baxter, or Stamps Quartet, I'm sorry about that, but they're carnal. They really are. Not sowing in the Spirit or worshiping in the Spirit, but worshiping in the flesh. It's a major issue because Jesus said that he seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth, according to John chapter 4. All right, one last area. Sowing to the Spirit by walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 8. Colossians 1, 8. Who also declared unto us your, notice the last few words, your love in the Spirit. How do you love the sinner? Maybe I should ask sometimes, how do you love the saint? In the Spirit. You know, God puts a family, church family together, and sometimes there can be some personality conflicts. And there's certainly a lot of diversity in a lot of areas of our lives. How do we all get along and love one another in the bond of Christ? That's only when we love in the Spirit. You can pretty much mark it down that if you've got a church where there's nitpicking among the members, and I've never seen it, but I've heard about churches where you'd have one group sit on one side, another group on the other side, and they would never interact. They would never talk. No love in the Spirit. They're not sowing to the Spirit. They're walking after the flesh, sowing after the flesh. We're to love in the Spirit, not because they're lovable, not because they deserve it, but loving in the Spirit is loving them because we choose to love them just the way they are, in all of their imperfections. Because if we were to be honest, we would admit that we don't have a perfect life ourselves to offer them to love, and that we really don't deserve their love either. But we sure are glad they offer it because they love in the Spirit. And so we must love in the Spirit if we're to sow in the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 6, God tells us he is not mocked. He is not mocked. Don't be deceived into thinking you would never mock God. Understand what it is to mock God and understand the consequences, both of mocking God and of refusing to. Sowing after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. Father, we thank you for your word and how you give us such wonderful truths. Father, in these two verses, there's a great warning, but also great promises. Should we walk after the Spirit? Father, may each of us in our hearts tonight determine to always walk after the Spirit, in order that we be not deceived and mock you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.